Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday is the Sunday that the church has set apart to remember the events that transpired in Jerusalem 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and which is known as Pentecost Sunday. On that day, long ago in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ brought to pass a new thing by pouring out His Spirit upon His church, as that Spirit is the Spirit of the risen and ascended Christ. In that, the Lord brought a new thing to pass. That new thing was not so much the Spirit Himself, as though the church never had the Spirit before this day. That's impossible, inasmuch as God's people, to be God's people, must have the Spirit. David had the Spirit in the Old Testament. Abraham did, Moses did, Noah too. It wasn't so much the lack of the Spirit versus now the new presence of the Spirit. For the Spirit is always the agent of salvation. The Spirit is always God's presence with His people. But it was the measure with which God gave the Spirit. He poured it out into His church. And He poured it out abundantly throughout the church. And to this, that Spirit that He poured out was now at Pentecost the Spirit of the risen Christ, so that the identity of the Spirit had changed. And with that newness, there is then also the coming of the new covenant into the possession of God's people, so that that covenant with Moses, with all the laws and the regulations and the letter, that became old. And the new covenant of the Spirit of life came into the possession of God's people. That covenant had been confirmed by the death of Christ. That covenant had been made sure to all of God's people by the death of Christ. And now it comes into their possession by the gift of the Spirit and of that newness. We have abundant evidence today. We don't have those signs. You're not going to hear a mighty rushing wind fill our church. You're not going to see cloven tongues of fire upon the heads of each, or hear any of us speak in tongues. But there are signs of His presence. The very fact that we're meeting on this day and not some other day. The very fact that we come here today to worship with a heartfelt sorrow for sin and a joy in our salvation. The very fact that we, of all people, come to worship, who are not of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. The fact that we worship here and not in Jerusalem. The fact that our worship is what it is. Where are the lambs and the goats and the bullocks? And where are your loaves for Pentecost Sunday? All kinds of signs of the newness that was brought to pass by the giving of the Spirit. And it was of the promise of this new day. And what the coming of this new day meant for the church that our text speaks today. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, This day that we live in, this day that we experience now today and all the days of our life of possessing the Spirit, this day was prophesied long ago, not only by Joel, as Peter says, not only by David, but in the law, Moses spoke of the coming of this new day. And that's what the text means. When the text speaks of the day of Pentecost fully coming, it's referring this new day. Pentecost there that happened in the temple in Jerusalem. Back to an old day. An old day that was celebrated by Israel in the feast of Pentecost. So let's consider this text under that theme. The coming of Pentecost. Let's notice, first of all, its fulfillment. Let us notice, secondly, its signs. And let us notice, finally, its fruit. Pentecost, as it's referred to in the text, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost is not, first of all, there in the text, a reference to that day or to this day, but Pentecost is a reference there to an old feast. A feast that was required by Moses to be celebrated by the people of Israel every year. And in order to understand the idea of that phrase in the text when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we have to understand that Old Testament feast. When the text says there, fully come, really you could translate that as when the day of Pentecost, that Old Testament feast, when that day was fulfilled. With all that transpired there in the upper room, with the giving of the Spirit and those three dramatic signs, and Peter's sermon and the conversion of 3,000 in Israel. That wasn't an event in and of itself, but that was the fulfillment of an old feast. Feast of Pentecost. That feast was called Pentecost because Pentecost means 50. And it was called Pentecost, or 50, because that Old Testament feast took place 50 days, exactly 50 days, after they brought the sheaf of the wave offering. That is, in the very beginning of the year, in the 14th day of the first month, they would celebrate Passover. The very next day, Sunday, they would bring a brand new sheaf from the new grain. It was a communal offering. The priest would go out, they would cut the barley, they would bind it up into a sheaf, and they would take that sheaf and they would wave that sheaf to Jehovah in the temple. And that was a feast that prophesied the resurrection of Christ. That sheaf stood for Christ. He was the first fruits of the harvest of salvation. Now, 50 days, exactly 50 days after that was Pentecost. Pentecost was also called the Feast of the First Fruits, not to be confused with the Feast of First Fruits that happened right around the time of Pentecost, but called the Feast of First Fruits because it was the beginning of the wheat harvest, the most important harvest for Israel. And too, it was called the Feast of Ingathering because they began the whole cycle of their harvest season that would culminate in the grape harvest and the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. So 50 days after the wave offering, they had Pentecost. And central to that Old Testament feast of Pentecost were two huge loaves of bread. In Leviticus, we read that those loaves had to be made of 2/10 deals. And anybody that's familiar with making bread, you make a good loaf of bread with about 4 cups of flour. 2/10 deals is about a gallon of flour. That's a huge loaf of bread. And that bread, importantly and notably, was made with leaven. Specified in Leviticus 23 was that fact. That's important. That's notable. That belongs to the newness of the offering. God said you should offer this new meat offering consisting of these 2 huge loaves of bread. Belonging to the newness was not only that it was made from the new wheat that was harvested, but it was made with leaven. Leaven was strictly forbidden in any offering made to God. These were made with leaven. Leaven that filled that bread up. Leaven that puffed that bread up. Leaven that made that bread full. And 2, belonging to the celebration was not only the presentation of those 2 huge loaves of bread, but the fact that the priest took those loaves of bread and he went into the temple and he stood before the veil and he heaved that bread toward Jehovah. When it says wave in Leviticus 23, he wasn't waving like this, but he was heaving the bread toward Jehovah. And Leviticus explains what that heaving means when Leviticus says those loaves were holy. That heaving consecrated. That heaving made those loaves and said about those loaves, these are holy Jehovah's. And Jehovah gave them to the priests. Then, of course, with those loaves and belonging to the Feast of Pentecost was all of the standard Old Testament sacrifices, the lambs and the bullock and the goat and the flour mingled with oil and drink offerings of wine, and that was all heaved to Jehovah there in the temple. Now, in and of itself, considered all by itself, that Feast of Pentecost had a rich significance for Israel. First of all, just the number, 50. What a strange number. What a new number. 7 Sabbaths. 7 times 7, 49, plus 1. A feast that wasn't celebrated on Saturday, like all the other feasts, but on Sunday. 50 days after the wave offering. A feast that in and of itself was closely connected in that number to Passover. Passover was the regulating feast. But in its relationship to Pentecost, it was a feast that was celebrated the gathering in of the wheat harvest, as that wheat harvest was based upon the blood of Passover. That lamb that they sacrificed 50 days earlier, that they consumed, that lamb that represented the cross of Christ Jesus to the Israelite, that represented the confirmation of the covenant of God with that Israelite, that lamb gave them the right to harvest the crops and to live and to eat those crops for another year. And those loaves, leavened and huge, made with brand new wheat, called the first fruits because those loaves stood for and represented the entire harvest. Those loaves were or contained within them all that the Israelite would harvest from his inheritance, all that he would live on for another year. And the activity of the priest with those loaves to heave them toward Jehovah. The confession in that heaving that Jehovah gave the whole harvest. That whole harvest was a gift. That whole harvest belonged principally to Him. And that whole harvest would be used in harmony with His will for His glory. And two, the blood, the slaughter of lambs and bullocks and goats, a necessary part of keeping that feast, because those sacrifices were symbolic of the spiritual attitude with which the Israelite offered those loaves. He brought his loaves representing his entire life and his entire harvest of his wife and children and his home as they were covered by the blood of sacrifices. An offering that therefore included a symbolic representation of a deep, heartfelt sorrow for and confession of sin. And the rejoicing too in the atonement accomplished, the forgiveness given. And that feast now, as that feast was celebrated by Israel for thousands of years there in the land of Canaan, that feast, the day of Pentecost, fully came. The disciples never waved their loaves. They never brought their lambs or their bullocks or their goats or their meat or drink offerings. Because there in the temple the Spirit was poured out. And that pouring out of the Spirit was the coming of Pentecost. The real coming. That's what the text means when it says was fully come. It's not talking about the time of day. That now the sun was up, and now the day had fully... No, that's not what the text means at all. The text uses the word fulfilled. The day of Pentecost now was fulfilled. All that feast stood for came. All that feast promised came. Came, first of all, with the coming of the Spirit. It was the Spirit Himself that was the fulfillment of that Old Testament feast. In the Old Testament feast, they had a harvest of wheat that Jehovah gave to them. In the New Testament, the harvest is the Spirit Himself. He is the gift. The text says the Spirit filled them. The text speaks of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit that came unto them was the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity, though, as the context makes plain, is that third person of the Trinity was given to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ to be His Spirit. The Spirit that came to the church on Pentecost was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's how we refer to Him now. There was a change that took place before Pentecost with the Spirit, so that Spirit could become Christ's, and so that Spirit could be given by Christ to His church, so that Spirit could dwell with the church of Christ Jesus. With the Spirit and the giving of the Spirit, we have the giving of the harvest of salvation. At the cross we had the death of the Lamb that gave us the right to and confirmed the whole and accomplished that whole harvest. Now with the giving of the Spirit we have that harvest of salvation coming to us in a form that we can use. Just as bread is a staple that supplies the life of the people. You can't eat raw wheat. It doesn't do you any good. You can't survive on that. It has to be ground. It has to be kneaded. It has to be baked into bread so that we can eat it and profit from it. With the coming of the Spirit, we get bread. We get salvation in a form as that salvation has been reaped and ground and baked. And what is that salvation? It's Christ. Bread. In the coming of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit brings Christ. That's even present in the type. The Old Testament feast of Pentecost was as at its main element, bread. And it was bread that was the great Old Testament type of Christ. That was true in the wilderness. God gave bread from heaven as the picture of Christ Jesus, as Christ became the food for His people. And so also in that Feast of Pentecost, bread was at the heart of that feast. And so also in the New Testament even, when God gives us a sign of Christ as Christ becomes our food, He gives us the sign of bread in the Lord's Supper. So also in the type of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, the Spirit brought us bread. That bread is Christ Jesus. The text itself draws this connection. Peter, when Peter preached the significance of Pentecost, Peter did not preach the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. That's true, he did. But he preached Christ. And the text itself begins with the word and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's a reference back to Christ's own word to His disciples. I will come to you. The return of Christ happened at Pentecost. When Christ returned with His Spirit, and with that Spirit, He returned with all the blessings of salvation. The full harvest that He had earned and merited on the cross. And when He returns in the Spirit, that full harvest of salvation is bread for our souls. And He came to His church. When He returned, He didn't turn to the world generally. He returned back to His church. And when He comes to His church, He comes in order that that church may wave the loaves. Not merely a loaf of bread, which was only a type, but the whole church. He comes with the gift of salvation. He comes to be bread for our hungry and thirsty souls, in order that we may wave the loaves. Pentecost is not only about the gift of the Spirit. It's about the gift of the Spirit for a certain purpose. Just as the harvest of salvation in the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament was not only about those loaves of bread, but the fact that they were waved. He returns with the gift of salvation. He returns with the Spirit, does Christ Jesus, in order that the whole church may offer unto God a true spiritual worship. Not merely on a day, and not merely with a loaf of bread, but every day, with their whole lives and their whole being. And of that event, that is, of the coming of Pentecost, and the meaning of the coming of Pentecost, God gave dramatic, unmistakable signs. When the Spirit comes, and where Christ is present, the signs of that are unmistakable. That's what a sign is. A sign is simply a visible event that points to an invisible reality. That's true of the signs of the church yet today. We have signs today. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are signs of the invisible grace of God in Christ Jesus. When the Christ came with His Spirit, there were signs of that. And those signs, being signs, those signs weren't the thing itself. The point of those signs is not that we continue to look for those signs, but we examine those signs and see what those signs teach. Signs always point away for themselves. These signs too, dramatic as they are, they pointed away from themselves. They pointed to what it meant for the church that Pentecost, the Old Testament feast, was fulfilled, that Christ had come with His Spirit. What did that mean for the church? What was this newness? You have to say, too, that in light of the fact that Pentecost was the coming of Christ and that there were signs, that's always true of Christ's coming. Christ's coming always creates signs, disturbances. That was true in the Old Testament. Christ's coming brought all those miracles as signs and wonders. Christ's coming brought all those types. They were all brought by His coming. So here too, the fact that Christ had arrived brought these signs. That's true also of His coming at the end. When He comes at the end, as He's coming now, He's bringing all kinds of signs. And those signs point to the significance of the event. That's one of the criticisms of the Pentecost movement. They make the signs the thing itself. I don't want the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I don't want the cloven tongues as of fire. I don't want the speaking in tongues. I want what they pointed to. There was that sound of a mighty rushing wind. A wind from heaven. And its origin pointed out its divinity. When the Spirit came, God came. And too, that wind had voice-like qualities. The text literally says that. It wasn't merely a wind, but a voice. When the Spirit came, no impersonal force or power came, but the Spirit came personally. As the third divine eye. And as anybody who has sat through a tornado or a hurricane or a straight line wind understands what the meaning of wind is, it's power. Sovereign, irresistible power. That is what the apostles doubted. That's why they were sad. When the Lord told them, I must go away, then they were very sad because they thought that the best presence of Christ with them was the presence that they had when they had Christ in the flesh and Christ said, I must go away, but if I go away, I will come again to you in a far better way. And that coming of Christ by His Spirit is the far better way because He comes with power. Sovereign, irresistible power. By that sovereign and irresistible power, by His Spirit, He blows on His church like a wind. And the power of that wind is the power to apply all of the blessings of salvation so that they become the churches, so that they become the food that sustains the life of the church. He blows on the church. By His power, He creates life where once there was death. By His power, He forgives sins where there was only guilt. By His power, He creates holiness where there was only pollution, defilement. By His power, He brings joy and gladness where only there was misery before. His heavenly wind. Who is able to withstand the wind and irresistible power? He doesn't come pleading, knocking on your heart. He blows the door down. He comes in. Coming, He applies all of His blessings. And that's why, too, there was fire. I don't know what that looked like exactly. I can't imagine that if the fire was as dramatic as the sound of the wind or the speaking in tongues, that it was the equivalent of a couple of Bic lighters over the top of the heads of the people. It was fire. And that's the most important thing, fire. And it was cloven. That is, translate that, distributed. It was fire distributed to each of them. And that fire sat upon them. So that there are three principal things about that fire and what that sign teaches. First of all, the fact that it's cloven, that is, distributed. When the Spirit comes with power, He does not come with power merely to a few or to one or even to a group in the church, but it's distributed to them all. That was the main difference between the Old and New Testament. In the Old, of course, they had the Spirit, but that Spirit was only visible in the office bearers. Now He comes to all. He fills the church by being distributed to each one. So that each one has the Spirit. So that He makes the whole church a kingdom of priests and of prophets. And He comes as fire. That's what He has the power to bring. He comes with fire. Fire is both destructive and purifying. That's what the Old Testament prophesied about the coming of Christ. He'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. He'll sit as a refiner And He will refine the sons of Levi that they may offer an offering to God in righteousness. And as fire, He comes therefore to destroy. He destroys sin. He destroys its power. He destroys its pollution. He destroys its guilt. He destroys our old man of sin. He doesn't prove him. He destroys him. Mortifying the old man. Crucifying him. This fire then also He purifies. Makes holy. Consecrates to God. This fire then, He also enlivens with a fiery zeal. So that He heats the whole church. Brings life to that church. To an individual believer. And the end result of His work, when He comes with power, and when He comes as fire, the end result is speaking. In other words, these signs are not disconnected things, but these signs all lead to that final one. They spoke. I understand they spoke in different languages. They did speak in different languages. That's the plain teaching of the passage. The miracle wasn't in the hearing, it was in the speaking. And they spoke real human languages too, because they said when they came from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Crete and Arabia and Rome, they said, "We hear them speak in our language." And plainly they spoke something that was understandable. That's plain because they said, "We hear them speak the wonderful works of God." And that's plain from Peter's own sermon. Peter's sermon was simply the culmination of their speaking. The representative example of their speaking. And Peter spoke a perfectly understandable sermon. They spoke, not gibberish, but real languages. But they spoke. It's the power of the Spirit. That's in the end His fruit. We're not looking for those great signs. But then what is the sign of the Spirit having come? What is the sign of His presence among a group of believers? They speak. The great work of the Spirit is to give utterance. That's what God in Christ said about the Spirit's coming. When He comes, the Spirit of truth, He will testify of Me. That's what Christ said about the power of the Spirit to His own disciples. "Ye shall be My witnesses." Pentecost then is not merely an event, but an event that ushered in a new age. We don't remember Pentecost like we remember the landing of the Allies on the shores of Normandy in the beginning of June in 1944, as an event that happened once, only to be remembered and never to be repeated. When the text says that the day of Pentecost had fully come, the text is speaking now of the coming of a new age. On the one hand, there was continuity with the past. All these things were prophesied by David and by Moses and by the prophets. There was fulfillment. You can understand that fulfillment very clearly with a little girl. A little girl who grows up to be married. When the church was filled with the Spirit, she became an adult woman. With that newness came. And the newness can be summarized in that single word, utterance. To speak. Failure by a professing Christian to speak the truth. That is a virtual denial of the Spirit. He comes irresistibly. He comes with fire, power to sanctify us, so that we speak. We confess Him. In a confession of the truth, we worship Him with a true spiritual worship. We sing unto Him real spiritual songs. We pray unto Him spiritual prayers. And a speaking too, that is not merely summarized in the Sunday worship of the believer. Oh, it's true, when we gather for worship on Sunday, we gather in the power of the Spirit. That is the great thing that the church does every single week on the new day that God made when He raised Christ from the dead and poured out His Spirit on that day. The great spiritual work of the church is to worship God on Sunday in anticipation of the coming of the eternal Sabbath. What do you say of a church that doesn't keep Sunday holy? Where the members of that church do their own pleasure on Sunday. They're off at the beach or in front of the television or on their boats. I'm talking about working. That isn't of the Spirit. The church that's full of the Spirit keeps the Lord's Day holy. And not merely either in a formal way, in the formal sacrifice that delights God. When the Spirit came, He didn't give us some new loaves so we can come and wave some bread before Him. It's the heart, a true spiritual worship, a deep sorrow for sin, a heartfelt confession of faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, a joy and delight in salvation that's accomplished for us and bestowed upon us. Not merely being there. But that isn't the culmination. That isn't exhaust Pentecost. Pentecost is a life event. Just as in the old, with those two loaves that represented His entire life, His life that would be lived from the gift of the wheat harvest that God gave to Him. So Pentecost is about waving one's life. That's our speech. Your and my lives speak. They speak about our hope. They speak about what motivates us. They speak about our hearts. They are an utterance that's given and unmistakable from the Spirit. So that the new thing that the Spirit brought is not only a new day of worship, but a new life lived by the power and according to the working of that Spirit. A new life, too, that looks forward to a brand new and eternal day. A day that will be ushered in with the coming of Christ, the second and the last. A day of eternal joy and gladness and salvation. A day when not only the church, but the whole creation will be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the work of Christ. We thank Thee for His Spirit. We thank Thee for this new day. And, Lord, for our lives, none of which can be lived apart from Thy Spirit. Ever make us spiritual people, crucifying our flesh, quickening by His might the new man, that we may every day cease from our evil works and delight ourselves in Thy finished and completed work. For Jesus' sake, amen.